means to us as Christians. We celebrate this every year to remind us of the purpose of Easter, which is our greatest festival for us Christians, because it is when Jesus died for us, was buried for us, and was resurrected. It's the day that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In John 12 and verse 20, we begin to read, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew again told Philip, and they both came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered to them and said, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Verse 27, Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." The very first thing I would like to draw your attention to is that Jesus said that his life was like a seed, and that this seed would have to be buried into the ground and die. If it abides alone, it will do us no good. And just think of a seed that you plant in a garden. If you kept the seeds on top of your dresser or kept the seeds on top of the shelf and never planted them, that seed would not produce no fruit. Jesus understood the principle of the seed. He understood that he had to be planted so that in his death, or the outward shell of that seed had to die so the life that was in that seed could grow up and produce much fruit. And Jesus recognized that he was the seed of God. In Luke 8:11, it said, "The seed," or the word of God, "is the seed of God." Notice there that the seed is the word of God. In John 1:1, "In the beginning, the word was with God. The word was God." And in verse 14, "That word became flesh and dwell among us." So Jesus recognized himself as the seed of God. The word of God became flesh. The seed of God became flesh. And why that's important, we draw our attention to Genesis chapter 3. But before I go to Genesis 3, I'd like you to see in Genesis 1 that when God created man, this is taken out of verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Not only did God create man to have the image of God's likeness, but he gave him the dominion to rule over all of his creation that he just spoken into existence. And after he formed man with his own hands and he breathed into his nostrils, that he became a living being. After that, he set him in a garden and gave him authority to rule and to dominate over all that God just created on those 6 days. Now notice in chapter 3, we begin to see a serpent coming into the garden, as we recognize him as Satan. And he comes in and he begins to tempt Adam and Eve. Notice there that Adam was given the commandment in chapter 2, but Eve was taken out of Adam by his rib. He became beside her to be his helpmate. And Adam taught Eve what that commandment, what it was, which was given to him by God. Notice that this serpent comes into the weaker vessel, the one that was not directly, got the direct commandment by God, but the one that was taught by Adam. And he begins to play a mind game with her and begins to tempt her, to draw her away, and begins to see. And we do see that she did fall. She bought into his temptation. She began to fall. And God began to deal with Adam, and then he began to deal with Eve, but eventually he began to deal with Satan in verse 15 of chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Genesis, "I will put enmity," or hostility, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Notice there, all the births that you will begin to read throughout the Old and New Testament, all seed was given through man's seed. Or all men became or were born into this earth through man's seed. But God's saying here to the devil that there's coming a seed that shall be of a woman. And it goes on to describe, "Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He's saying that I'm going to bring forth a seed of a woman, and this seed is going to bruise thy head. And so God prophesied this right to Satan, that he was going to bring forth a seed. And Jesus is recognizing that, and he said he is that seed. And to bring us up to that point, we see that God tried to deal with man as a corporate people. By Genesis 6, we see the whole earth was full of wickedness. And through that wickedness, God had to destroy the earth. But thank God he found one righteous man. His name was Noah. We come to the other side of the flood, and he gives the same command back to man to repopulate the earth, but he's not given that dominion. Why? Because soon as Adam sinned and disobeyed the commandment of God, he lost that rulership, he lost that dominion over the earth, and the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan became the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, 2 and 3 says he became the prince of the power of the air. So we see that that rulership was given over to Satan. He basically stole it. He's a thief. But over in Matthew 4, when he comes in to tempt Jesus later on in his ministry at the beginning, after he come up out of the water and the Spirit of God came upon him, he begins to offer Jesus that if he would bow down and worship him, that he would give him the dominion over all the kingdoms of this world. Isn't that interesting? But notice that Jesus said, rebuked him and said, it is written that you shall worship the Lord thy God only. But notice that Satan is addressing that he was given this dominion and this authority over the earth. And where did he get that dominion authority? He stole it from man. He even basically lies to Jesus and said that it was handed to him or delivered to him. No, he stole it. Adam never gave it over to Satan. Satan caused Adam and Eve to sin, and through that sin, not only did they become with a sin nature and with full of spiritual death, separated from God, cast and driven out of that garden, but also they lost the dominion and authority to rule over the earth. So when he talks to Noah and his sons, he said, no longer will you have the dominion to rule the earth like Adam and Eve had, but you shall rule the earth, but it shall be through fear and intimidation. And so then we begin to see him still continually talk to corporate man, man in general. But by Genesis 11, we see that they try to create a tower to reach into heaven. They become independent of themselves. Anything that we can do, nobody will be able to stop us. So God, we see, comes into the picture, confuses their language, and the Tower of Babel is finished, and they leave off from continuing to finish building it. By chapter 12, we begin to see God calling an individual now. His name was Abram, which he changed to Abraham. And every time that God dealt with the covenant to Abraham, he used the word descendant or offspring that we have in the King James, but in the Septuagint there, it talks about the seed, a male seed, a single seed or a single tense that is just talking about just one seed. And who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christ, because when we get over into Galatians chapter 3, we begin to see that he's not talking about many seeds, but he's talking about one seed, which is Christ. And so we begin to see that God begins to prepare the earth for that seed that he prophesied to Satan in Genesis 3. By Genesis 12, he begins to bring forth that seed in the earth through Abram, which became Abraham. By we see in Matthew chapter 1, we begin to see the generations of David and Abraham. And we see through that generation, through the flesh of Abraham's seed, we see that Joseph and Mary came forth. But if you study Matthew 1:16, it says that the seed came of Mary. We can't see that in the King James because the relative pronoun is not in a feminine. We just read it, of whom. But in the Greek, we see that it's of a feminine pronoun. So the seed came of the woman. In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. We see in verse 20 that she was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, that she had a seed of the Holy Ghost. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 35, we begin to see this seed as hagion. What that means is that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. God called Mary and said, through thy womb I will bring forth my seed, I will place my seed within you. You shall bring forth that seed as a child, a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and you shall call him the Christ. But notice here that that seed was brought forth by the faith of Mary, accepting, according to your word, let it be so to me. It says in the Bible in verse 35, and the angel said unto the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, notice there, that word holy is the same word in the Greek as it is for Holy Spirit. Hagion Pneuma, Holy Spirit. Here he calls that seed into Mary's womb that was conceived in there by the Holy Ghost. He calls that seed Hagion. So we see here that Jesus was not born like general man is through the seed of man. He was brought forth by the power of God through the Holy Ghost. So he, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. The seed of God into Mary was the Word of God becoming flesh. It was God in her womb. By chapter 4 of Luke, we begin to see an unclean spirit in the synagogue crying out, saying, "We know who thou art. Thou art the Hagios of God, the Holy One of God." There again, the word is mentioned of Hagios. And the unclean spirit there is saying, "I know who you were. I knew you previous to you coming into this synagogue or into this church. I knew who you were." Because why? Because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the reason it changes from Hagion to Hagios is because it went from a neuter to a masculine, because Mary's womb put the flesh upon Jesus and he became a man or a male descendant, as God prophesied in the Old Testament and to Abram, that through his loins he would have a seed and all nations of this world would be blessed through that seed. Now Jesus is starting to recognize that he's that seed. And he also recognizes that the hour for that seed to be planted into the earth was now. The other thing I would like to draw your attention to in Genesis 3 was that Satan came into the garden of God. He came into the presence of God. He came in to the delightsome or the paradise or the garden of God. And in the face of God himself, he caused the man that he created, by breathing into his nostrils the very image and the likeness of him, he caused that being to sin in his presence by disobeying the word of God. I could imagine the celebration that Satan had that day when he caused the image of God, the likeness of God, the one that had the authority and the rulership over all the earth, causing that one to fall, the celebration that he had. But here Jesus now knows that this is the hour of Genesis 3:15 of coming to pass, that he must be planted in the earth. I would like to draw your attention to what Jesus was going through that day. We have to see that he was human like you and I. In Philippians 2:5-9 talks about how Jesus emptied himself and became like you and I, that he operated in humanity. What else I would like to draw your attention to, while Jesus, before this time of the garden, he went about teaching and preaching and healing all that were sick. But notice this, that he's drawing attention. In John 11, the high priest, the religious sect of that world, began to get nervous about Jesus because he had just risen, or Lazarus was just rose from the dead. Jesus, through the power of God, resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And in John 11, it begins to talk about how the religious sect, or the high priest and those under him, were beginning to get nervous about Jesus because all of the nations, and we saw here how the Greeks began to ask about Jesus, all of the eyes of the nations were beginning to draw upon Jesus. And they prophesied and said, one man should die for the nation, not that the Romans should come in and take our place or take our nation. Why they were getting nervous, and I think it's a fulfillment of what Satan offered him in the garden. He said, if you would bow down and worship me, I will give you all the authority and dominion over all the kingdoms of the world. But notice here, through the power of God that was on Jesus, how he went about teaching and preaching and healing, that all people were beginning to draw unto him. And they said, if we don't take care of this, all the nations of the world will go after him. So God was fulfilling his prophecy and making the devil notice him through the power of God that was on him, and made the enemy nervous to move into action to do something about it. And Jesus was sensitive and said, my soul is troubled. But notice here in Matthew 26, I would like to draw your attention that not only was the religious world, those in the power of the Jerusalem nation, was getting nervous, that also inside of his own company of 12 that he picked as apostles, one of them was betraying him. So not only did the devil come in from the outside, but it seemed like Jesus handled every attack that came from the outside. But now the attack is not only coming from the outside, but it's also coming from the inside. And Judas is going to them and said, what would you give me if I give him unto you? And they offered him 30 pieces of silver. And Judas began to promise them that he would betray them. And also at the same time, one of them is going to deny him on the night that he's going to be betrayed. And you know that his name was Peter. And also the rest of the 10, he said tonight, when the shepherd shall be struck, all of you shall be offended of me, and you will scatter. And so in Matthew 26, we begin to see Jesus and how he reacted to this. In verse 36, when Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane, he said unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Notice we begin to see the humanity of Jesus. He's coming here, and he's full of sorrowful and very heavy. It said that the distress on him was so great, in Luke it said that his sweat became like the drops of blood. You can become so stressed in your mind that there's such a great anxiety that you can get into such pressure. And he says, I'm sorrowful even unto death. I'm heavy burdened with this. Then he said unto him, my soul is seeming sorrowful even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. When he went a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In the Greek, this is an imperative. But notice it's in a conditional imperative. And he begins to command that the cup be passed away. He doesn't want to serve. He doesn't want to go to death. He doesn't really want, as a human, as God in the flesh, he does not want to die. So he begins to ask God if it's possible, and he asks him with the strongest request that you can, from an inferior to a superior, can this cup be passed away from me? So he prays for an hour, we think. We say, we believe. He comes out after an hour, and he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. And he comes unto the disciple, and he finds them sleeping. He said to the people, Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And basically in the Greek, it says into here, it goes on saying, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's saying to them, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, are you a wimp? Are you so incompetent that you could not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And he begins to show them that in that hour, if we would watch in the realm of the Spirit through prayer, that we could keep ourselves from entering into temptations. I've been teaching you that we can resist temptation when it comes, as it is written, it is written, it is written. But Jesus is still teaching them, even under this incredible pressure of his life, he's beginning to teach them that under this pressure, if you would learn to watch and pray, if you would learn to come into prayer, that you could learn to keep yourself out of temptation. Because why? In the realm of the Spirit, God could lead us and direct us and guide us and give us the word to take authority over any situation or make us realize where we're heading, that we could make adjustments not to enter into that temptation. So he goes back into prayer. He went again in verse 42, again the second time, and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink, thy will be done. Here the commandment or the imperative is now that I will do your will. His request now changed from taking away the cup, from now telling and requesting God that he will do his will. Notice how prayer and watching a prayer is changing the heart of Jesus. Under that great stress, under that great pressure, he doesn't want to change. He doesn't want to go to the cross. He doesn't want to be planted in the earth. He doesn't want to die. But now, through prayer, he's willing to do the will of God. But notice it took 2 hours of prayer for the God in the flesh to readjust himself to the will of God. So when he comes out the second time, I love this, he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them. That word left there is not correctly translated. It means right there that he restored them. He basically restored them and told them it was all right from what he just rebuked them from being weak and being incompetent. He restored them, and he goes back into the prayer. So I see a change in the heart of Jesus as he's watching and praying, that he comes out and he's under that pressure, and he said things a little strong to his disciples that he loved. He basically called them incompetent, and he began to kind of rebuke them for not being able to stand with him for an hour. But when he comes out the second hour, he restores them, because his heart now is to do the will of God. He goes back the third time, and it says that he prays the third thing. So again, let's see Jesus. Here he knows that he's the seed that God prophesied in Genesis 3, that he must die and be planted into the earth. He has one that's betraying him, one of his apostles, one that's going to deny him three times, and the rest are going to scatter from him. He knows he's going to be all alone this night, and he must go to the cross. He must become sin for us so that we might become the righteous. He knows that God's going to lay that sin that Adam and Eve caused in that garden upon him so that he could restore all man and redeem us back to the Father God. And so I want you to see that. Jesus knows that when he goes onto the cross that he's going to become sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, he became sin for us who knew no sin. And so the Father's going to take that sin nature that began through the sin of Adam, and he's going to lay it upon Jesus' spirit. It's going to clothe him like a garment. He's going to put it upon him like a garment upon his spirit, the nature of sin and death that separated man from God. And when he did that, on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see when Jesus becomes that sin on the cross and he feels that spiritual separation from God, he cries out of his spirit, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, he commits his spirit into the hands of the Father God. And the Father God puts him into hell. Now think about this. As the serpent came into the garden and caused Adam to fall in the paradise of God, God now takes his seed, that holiness of himself, God in the flesh, and he places him in hell, in the darkness sector of Satan's kingdom. On the third day, as prophesied through the scriptures, the power of God came down into hell itself, and that seed, that outward seed, that body was taken off, which was his flesh. And that holy, that hagion, is sitting in hell. And when the power of God touches that spirit, it says that it circumcised, or it stripped off of him, that nature of sin and death. And that power in that Holy Spirit that touched his spirit caused Jesus to become the first begotten of spiritual death. And we see that in Colossians chapter 2. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. In Colossians 2, around verse 11, it begins to describe to us this circumcision. And we need to begin to understand this, because a lot was taken. Not only was sin and death dealt with, but the authority that Satan stole from Adam was also dealt with. Let's read it in Colossians 2:11, in whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off the body of sins by the circumcision of Christ through that seed that God caused to be birthed into Mary's womb and placed it in the middle of Satan's kingdom. The power of God came down, resurrected up that seed, and by the power of God within that seed, that Christ, the wisdom and power of God, stripped off of him that nature of sin and death, and also stripped Satan that moment of all of his dominion and authority over all the earth. He made him to become nothing. Buried with him in baptism, we're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. In the middle of Satan's kingdom, in the middle of his darkness, there was an operation that took place through the power of God that took off of him that nature of sin. He knew no sin, but he was made sin because Jesus, that was the purpose that he came for, that was the hour that was now upon him, and his soul was troubled, but through 3 hours of prayer, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we could receive and dwells within us through the new birth. That's the message of Easter. And through the operation of God, through the power of God who has raised him from the dead. In verse 15, having spoiled, took away all the power, the principality and power. He made a show of them openly, trumpeted them over it. I could imagine when Jesus was placed into hell, how Satan must have rejoiced even greater than he did on the day that Adam sinned. And here he is rejoicing for 2 and almost 3 days. But on that third day, early in the morning, the power of God came into Satan's kingdom, and it stripped off of Jesus that power of sin and death, and also raised him up from the dead. He was the first begotten of the dead, and he was raised by the same Spirit of God that we can receive through the new birth. Isn't that exciting? And I could imagine the face of Satan on that morning when God raised him up from the dead, right in the midst of his own kingdom, before his own authority and principalities and dominions and those that served him, and he built his kingdom. He now destroyed him and his kingdom in the face of all of them. They know the victory that dwells in us through the power of Christ that dwells in us. In Revelation, we begin to see the victory of this. In Revelation chapter 1, listen to this. Listen to the words of this. It goes on to say, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and who is the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one born of the Spirit. He was the first one to have the power of that sin nature and death be stripped off of him, removed from him through the circumcision of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kingdoms of this earth, unto whom thou hast loved us and washed us, dealt with that nature of sin, removed that nature of sin from us through his own blood. He has made us kings and priests. He took back that authority that he once stole from Adam, and Satan became the god of this world. He took back that authority, and he says, whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. These are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And those keys is all that power is given to us in the mighty name of Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, I shall do, that my Father may be glorified in me. And to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. And listen to this in verse 18. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. I was recently dead, but now I'm alive. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys in hell and death. Now picture this. He's coming up to heaven, and on his way, he has the blood. He told Mary not to touch him when he picked up his physical body. He said, my job's not yet done. He picks up his physical body, which now is a spiritual body that lives forevermore. And he's on his way up, and he stops in the first heaven, walks up to Satan, and takes from him the prince of the power of this air, the god of this world. He takes out of his hands the keys of hell and death and enters up into the third heaven and offers that blood and those keys to the Father, which he receives as an eternal redemption for us. That is good news. That is Easter. In 1 John chapter 3, we begin to see something else. It's not yet done. It goes on and says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for God's seed remains in him. He is born of God. What Jesus did down in hell for us that morning of being born of the Spirit through the power of God, stripping off of him that nature of sin and death, when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart by faith, through the preaching of the word, and we say, Jesus, we believe that God raised you from the dead. As soon as we ask him to forgive us of all of our sin, and we accept him to come into our heart, at that moment, that same power, that same Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and strips off of us that nature of sin and death that caused us to be separated from God. And God takes that sin nature out of us and places within us a seed. Out of that seed, he said, if I'm planted in the seed, much fruit will come out of the seed. Many more seeds shall come. And if you've been born again through the power of Jesus, you are now a seed of God. You're a part of what he did on that day, the hour that has come upon him, that we became a seed of God planted into our spirit, that removed the nature of sin and death out of our spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we were born again, and we have come into his first fruits. He was the first one born of the Spirit. Now when we receive that same seed, we also become born of the Spirit. And we can understand why Jesus didn't want to die, but we also understand why God took him into to caused him to obey his will, because through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can receive that same circumcision of Christ. We can receive the same seed of God in our own spirit, become born of God, receive the very divine nature of God, and begin to live in victory every day of life. And also, he gave back to us that authority that he once gave to Adam, but we're not giving it to us in our hands. We only have access to that authority in the name of Jesus. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loosen on, we'll loosen in heaven also. Whatever we loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. So this is our message of Easter. And so I'd like you to begin to meditate. I know I said a lot. We could break down these points into smaller points, but I wanted to give you an overall picture that we can begin to teach on these things. Let's bow. Father, we come to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for this message of Easter, that you truly redeemed us from the power of sin and death and gave into our spirit that seed of God that gave us to be able to be partakers of your divine nature, of your eternal life. That we truly became a son through what Christ did for us on that day. We see how hard it was for him to go to the cross and to shed his blood for us. And we thank you for that so much, Jesus. And that you obeyed God's will, said, not my will, but your will to be done. And we thank you, Jesus, that you went down in there in the midst of Satan's kingdom and were born of the Spirit by the power of God. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. That same victory that you won that day is now in us through the new birth. We thank you so much for that, Lord, that you made us new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This year, Father, let us walk in these truths. Let it become a reality in each of our life. And let us begin to walk it out in that victory and say, Father, not our will, but your will be done on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.